Every time I think of that hymn, and as I was doing the music on Friday, just getting ready for today, and thinking, okay, this is Thanksgiving, and oftentimes in our life, the idea of Thanksgiving gets blurred because we're in a current situation where we're feeling pressed down, and it's hard to give thanks. I've said this on more than one occasion. I think it was Larry Christensen in his book, God's Psychiatry. I think that was the one. He says, Christians are like sponges. You don't know what's in us until we get pressed. And sometimes we're getting pressed. We forget the goodness of God in the past. And when we were our first pastoral charge, I did my internship in Port McNeil, northeast end of Vancouver Island, and then from there we went to Lindsay, Ontario, that way. And one of the leaders in the church, he was an interesting guy, and I won't say that he was very strongly opinionated, but if you were to say that, I'd agree. And I asked him who in the area that was in a pastoral role he felt would be good for me to connect with, because our fellowship didn't have a strong representation there. And he said, well, I can't think of any. There's just one I don't want you to connect with. So I immediately connected with him. His name was Wally Best. Really a different kind of sort of background. Very sound biblically, brethren, but had entered into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they're leading a congregation. At that time, it was between 350 and 400. It had been as high as 750, but the leadership of the church got together and sat with them. And they discussed the different families, and they felt that some weren't there to grow in the Lord. They were there because of the programming that the church had, and they weren't really connecting to serve the Lord. They were connecting for entertainment. So they met with about 250 individuals and said, you know, we love you, we appreciate you, but where you're at and where we're at, we don't feel you fit. And they outlined, said, you know, you don't have this, you don't have, your heart's not there. You're here for, you know, it's like going to DQ. You're not there to work, you're there to get the goodies, you know. So they had been around 750, now they're about 450. And this particular brother in our assembly had heard about that, and he felt that was not the right thing to do. So I went and I met with him, and we got talking, and the more I talked to him, the more I appreciated the depth of understanding and the commitment he had to serve the Lord and to walk in the Holy Spirit, obedient to the Scripture. And because they had this number change, it was affecting, obviously, their finances to a degree, and the loan on their building, because they had built a significant facility. It was their loan renewal was coming up, and they were $250,000 short. And they were praying, and they had discussed his leadership, and a lot of stuff is falling on Wally at this time. And he was invited to speak at another church down towards Kingston, and going there and coming back, he'd be passing a friend's place. His son was the associate at that point, so Stephen was ministering, and Wally was released for that Sunday to go and minister at this other church. And on his way back, he stopped to see his friend, and just to take a break from driving and to have some coffee. And they had a nice visit, and they're getting ready to leave, and Wally's getting ready to leave, and the wife of the friend says, you got an envelope. Why don't you just give it to him instead of mailing it? You know, that way he's got it. Okay, so he puts the envelope in his pocket, and they hug goodbye, and he gets home and he's telling his wife about the ministry in Kingston and puts the envelope down. She said, "Why don't you get home?" And he said, "Well, I guess I should." And he opens it, and here's a check for $250,000. And he was supposed to meet with the bank the next day. And he says, "John, it would have been a lot less stressful if I had got that a month earlier. But I get it Sunday night, and I got to meet with the bank Monday morning, and it's in his time." And that's something I've carried in the back of my mind. A lot of times stuff is happening, and I'm praying, and I don't see anything happening. But it's in his time. You know? And that's a hard lesson to learn. And that's relevant to what we want to look at this morning in devotional. If you would turn to Psalm 34, please. Howie, you'll notice at the top, if you got the bulletin there, the top we have Paul's exhortation to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." And we put that out every Sunday. That is the command of the Lord through Paul to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy. So we're going to read the entire psalm. I'm reading from the ESV. The caption, which is part of the psalm actually, identifies the author and the time. This is of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Saul is pursuing him, and he takes refuge at Abimelech's kingdom, but he's concerned that, you know, the king is feeling maybe this is a fifth column type thing where, you know, David's there with his 400 men and they'll turn against him. So he plays the role of a madman. And the king now wants nothing to do with him, says, you know, go. So he leaves. And that's the occasion of the writing of this psalm. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Not just Thanksgiving Sunday, but all the time. "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Please note that that's not necessarily a deliverance from the situations. It's a deliverance from the fear. "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." And I wrote in the little space between the two columns, I wrote the Holy Spirit. I believe in the ministry of angels. I believe that there's angels present with us this morning. I think if one of them were to manifest themselves, we would do like John the Beloved and fall down and begin to worship it, and the angel would have to say, "Stop that. I'm a servant like you. You know, worship the true God." We may not feel and sense the presence of angels around us, but we are supposed to feel the presence of the paraclete, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's always with us. He's always there, and he's the helper, you know. I look at the ladies present this morning, and I know that you're good and godly women and that you're strong women. Jordy, you're blessed with Ruth. For a long time, you were alone. And God looked at you and said, "Jordy, it's not good that you be alone." So he gave you Ruth. And in Genesis, it says, she was a fit helpmeet, referring to Eve. You know, the monkey was too silly. The giraffe was too tall. You know, the rhinoceros was too aggressive. The woman was the right fit. And the word helpmeet is the word easer. A good wife eases the struggle that the man goes through. And it means one called along beside. And it goes on in the definition of the word easer to say with military help and assistance. And when you take all of that together and you look at it, really, a godly woman is a picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. One called along beside to help. One who comes with divine power, military strength, and assistance. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. And there's something incredibly powerful about a godly woman who is a true helpmeet, who is there carrying the presence of the Lord with her and girding up and lifting up the husband. You know? Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The Holy Spirit is in you and with you and desires to come upon you with renewed, refreshing, and anointing on a continual basis. I mean, that's Ephesians 5. But do not be drunk with wine, words in excess, but continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So verse 7 really is a forecast or a prophecy or a vision of that which was to come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I think that's the basis in which Paul says to Timothy, I think it's in 1 Timothy 6, it says, you be careful of those that think godliness is gain, but be content with such things as you have, knowing that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That God is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know? I may not have everything I'd like to have, but I certainly have everything I need. Verse 11, come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whatever leadership roles we may have, every parent has a leadership role, and that's to train their children. You know? That's hard to do without nagging at times. You know, I look at my three kids and I think they turned out really well, and I don't know how. You know, I think God takes our blundering attempts and he does something. You know, what man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Peter quotes this. Can't remember since 1 and 2 Peter, but he quotes that. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This isn't a verse that most people claim. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you're getting afflicted, it's probably a good indication that you're walking with the Lord. And no one's saying, oh, happy day. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones and not one of them is broken. That is a reference referred to Christ in the New Testament. Affliction will slay the wicked and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Father, we just ask that you would take your word and as we meditate on it this morning, that you would make it powerful and real to us in our thinking and our understanding, that it would penetrate our soul, that it would make the adjustments in us that you desire to make. Father God, that you would be glorified in all that we say and do. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. In the inner, last week we looked at Psalm 63. This is concluding a short series on prayers in the Scripture. Last week we looked at Psalm 63, earnestly I seek you, and we looked at prayer of personal confession, prayer of praise, prayer of remembrance, prayer of faith, and prayer of hope. Today, as we meditate on Psalm 34, this is a thanksgiving praise. It's giving thanks to God for all that he has done. And this is by David in persecution and in an awkward situation that he actually pretends to be mad to get out of a situation. The public commentary had this note on introduction to Psalm 34. In this hymn, we have, first of all, praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Praise is not an impulse or an outburst of enthusiasm soon to die out, but it's the expression of the heart and the exercise of the life. It is good to have stated times of praise, but when the soul is in true fellowship with God, it will find continual reason for praising him. Praise is for all times because God fills all times. And those are profound thoughts. Major point number one this morning, thanks is an act of the will. Verses 1 through 3. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I will bless. If you look that up, and many of you are starting to use, Howie, I don't know if you're familiar with the Blue Letter Bible. It's a free app. You can put it into your computer, and if it's in your computer and you're hooked up to internet, you can use various translations. There's a free download for the phone, but it's only available on the download in King James Version. And what it does is it allows you to you can look at cross references and you can look at commentaries. But one of the neat things is it has an interlinear Bible, which will give you the Hebrew and the Greek, and it'll give you the origin of that word and the meaning of that word. And that's how I find a lot of this stuff. And like I say, the Blue Letter Bible is a free app. I will bless you. Those three words are one word in the Hebrew. Barak. And it means to kneel. No. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel. Same word. Translated kneel here, but bless in the psalm before the Lord our Maker. When we bless God, we're kneeling before him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, saying, you're in charge. The whole crux of everything that follows in Psalm 34 is a continued discourse on, I can trust the Lord God Almighty. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continue in my My soul make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. He's on the throne. He's the King of the kings. He's worthy of my adoration. And when I look to him, thanksgiving begins to well up within me, because things get put into perspective that though I might be pressed right now, in his time, things will come through. I wish it wasn't Sunday night when I'm meeting at the bank on Monday morning. Why couldn't it have been 3 weeks earlier? But it's only as I'm pressed that God knows what's in me already. When I'm pressed, I discover what's in me. I need to know. God already got that figured out. Okay? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And I refer you to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsels of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And whatever he doeth shall prosper. His leaf also shall wither, and he bear fruit in season. And it goes on to say in the next three verses that the ungodly are not such, and they will not stand in the judgment. Doesn't mean they won't be present there for the judgment. It means they won't come through the judgment. Judgment falls upon them. You know? I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continue to be in my life. The word there is tahaha. Praise, song or hymn of praise. Praise, adoration, thanksgiving. And it's interesting to me that when we get connected with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, I already referred to it, we will be filled with the Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, in one congregation, they felt it was inappropriate that we sing choruses. It should just be hymns. I says, what are you going to do with Ephesians 5? We should be singing psalms. Years ago, Ruth, you're musical. You might remember this. Years ago, and not that long ago, actually. I'm not really that old. And we're the same. There was a whole series of music was called Scripture and Song, which is how I learned most of the stuff that I know from the Psalms. We sang it as choruses. You know, in fact, one of my old Schofield Bibles, I had marked in the margin of that Bible the various psalms that we were singing in congregational life as songs. You know, this was one. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue. It was a chorus that we sang. Now, a lot of the early verses of Scripture that I learned, I learned because we were singing them. You know, to this day, the bass singer, Big John Hall, you know, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless. And then I discovered it was actually Galatians 2 and 20. And just singing that song, I had learned the verse. You know? And for some reason, we've largely moved away from that. So we're supposed to be singing psalms, hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Some of those hymns are just amazing. And spiritual songs, new choruses. We should be doing all three. You know? That's part of praise. Next. Compare this with Acts 17:20. When we really are looking upon the Lord, we come to the realization that in him we live and move and we have our being. And he goes on to say to the Greeks, he says, some of your poets have even written, for we are indeed his offspring. We are the children of God, born again of the Spirit. And in him we live and move and have our being. We had a meeting yesterday with our financial consultants and Not that we got a lot of money. It's just that I'm at the age now where I can no longer contribute to the superannuation fund at the co-op. I have to turn into a RIF. I can't contribute anymore. And I've got until the end of November to get that done. So we're meeting with them, and they look at us and they say, "Do you two have a will?" I will serve the Lord. No, that's not what we're talking about. Do you have a will? So Lynn got hold of Dave, and he said, "Whenever you're free, we can sit down," and Dave's going to put that together for us, you know. In him we live and move. I believe that God will give me breath and strength as long as I have a purpose before him. And when that purpose is fulfilled, folks, I want to go home. You know? This is not my home. I'm passing through. And when I go, you know, the best part is I don't have to take any luggage. Don't need a passport with a picture. He knows me by name. He knows who I am. If you think there's a problem with the ozone right now, you just wait until this thing goes through the ozone. I'll knock a hole that will destroy the earth. You know, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Expressions of thanksgiving are both private and corporate. You know, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. It's not just alone in my home, because there's no one else there. When I'm here, there's others, you know. And there's something when we're free of self-conscious restraints and we're just worshiping the Lord because he's worthy, and others see that, it begins to bring a liberty eventually into them that they're able to, in a more relaxed, expressive way, give their praise and thanks unto God. Major point number two, thanksgiving recalls past blessings. Verses 4 through 10, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me out of all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. I like verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And again, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. These concepts are tied throughout the scripture. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 6, be anxious for nothing. You know, your fretting won't change your height, it won't change your weight, it won't change the color of my hair. He says, but listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. As I put God first, God will supply. It might be just the evening before it's needed. But God will supply. I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me out of all my fears. Psalm 23 again, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He delivers us. I think it was, what's his name, Philip Keller? Is that the right first name? He wrote a little devotional on the 23rd Psalm, and he was in the Okanagan area near Armstrong, somewhere in that area, and he has sheep, and he said, you know, how I handle sheep and how they handle sheep in the Middle East is very different. You know, I go behind the sheep and I'm moving them. In the Middle East, the shepherd went before the sheep and they followed. You know, and then he talks about in that psalm, he says he's got two big old sheepdogs that help him, goodness and mercy. In Romans it says the goodness of the Lord leads a person on to repentance. And that's not just for the unsaved. That's for the believer who's struggling in situations, and you sit back and you think of the goodness of the Lord, and it causes you to adjust your current position because you know that God is good. You know, God will make a way. I still think of Johnny and I were doing a reading through the scriptures. We get to Psalm 119, and I think it's around verse 45 or 53, somewhere in there. It says, God is good all the time. And Johnny looks at me, and he was maybe eight or so at the time, and he says, that's Over the Street song. I said, what are you talking about, Over the Street? You know, that Don guy. You know, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And it was written by Paul Overstreet. That's that Over the Street song. You know, God is good all the time. I need to be brought in remembrance of that on a regular basis. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It's a little different reading than in the old King James, but I like that one. No shadow due to change. Years ago, we were going to visit my folks, and we were close to the Vegas area, and we took a little side trip to Lake Mead, and as you continue on that road, you end up going through what is called the Valley of Fire. And it's called the Valley of Fire because there's all these red sandstone cliffs and hills and areas. And as the sun moves, the shadows change. And it gives the impression that it's on fire. But God's love isn't shifting. My soul does. Sometimes I'm walking in the light, sometimes I'm hiding in the shadow. But God's always the same. And I need to meet him on those grounds. I have a little thing at home filled with red sand. It's the breakdown of those sandstone cliffs. We gathered a bunch of it up. And Kimmy made a little Zen garden for me. It's a funny-shaped little bowl thing. And she made a little rake and some stones. And she filled it with that red sand. And every now and then I play with it. Because it reminds me of history, and it reminds me that God isn't shifting like the shadows in the Valley of Fire. God's always the same. His goodness and his mercy are consistent. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. You know? Next. Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. We need to be people that remember we've had problems in the past and God brought us through. And I got a little here, the case of my natural father. My dad lost his mom not that he misplaced her, she passed away, when he was about 16. He was the oldest in the family. All the siblings got put into foster care. One was adopted out by one of the aunts who at that time lived in Portland. But Dad was 16, and he was too old to go to a foster home. And he had to make it on his own. And he had some really tough times. And he had accepted Christ early in his life, but all those pressures, he kind of wandered away. And we were talking in the last year or so of his life before he went to glory. And he says, you know, I've always struggled with prayer. I always felt that God never heard my prayers. And we talked about that. And we talked about things that we've come through. I said, Dad, how did that happen? It wasn't just your effort and your labor. But you would call out unto God. I said, Dad, when he was building stuff or when there was a situation, I always knew when Dad had a situation he didn't know what to do with. Because he kind of put the tools down and he'd start walking around, he'd be looking, and he would sing, "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you." With arms, and then all of a sudden he would stop. He said, "I got it. You know, he wasn't just praising, he was praying. And he looked at me and he said, really? I said, come on, Dad. Yeah? You're trying to figure out when we were building the log house in Comox, and I'd go down from Port McNeil, and I said, and there was some situation, you know, and he, and I knew, you know, when he started singing, I'd go get coffee and I'd watch him. And then all of a sudden, there'd be a point of illumination from the Holy Spirit. I said, that happened frequently in your life, Dad. And he just started to melt, realizing that God had heard him and God had answered. And his faith was restored, his walk with the Lord was enriched, and when he passed, I knew where he was. Okay, next. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Notice the context. He's crying out to God. And God's responding. And I've got the case of Kimberly. That's our youngest daughter. She is maybe 5 or 6. It was before Johnny was born. We were still in Swift Current. And Lynn had decided this one day that she would just give us a real treat for dessert. She got those little yellow cakes, you know, that you use for strawberry shortcake, and she'd fill them with the strawberries, and there's the juice running, and the whipped cream on top, and she puts it at the table, and Cheryl's digging in, and I'm enjoying it, and Kim's sitting there looking at her, and she says, I don't like that. See, you haven't even tried it. I don't like it. And Cheryl's just thinking, oh, this is so good, you got to try it. I don't like it. So finally she tried it, and then she wanted a second one. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's not just open my eyes and open my ears, but God invites us to savor him, to taste him. And to people that say, I haven't tasted his goodness, it's not a matter that they have a symptom of COVID. They just haven't tasted. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as I was reflecting on these, I'm thinking to myself, I got a lot to be thankful for. You know? She had a meeting with the pastor this last week. And they're looking at expanding her ministry role in the church. Yeah, her husband's on staff, but she has a ministry and he's beginning to recognize it. You know? And she really tastes to see that the Lord is good. And she's quite eloquent at bringing that forth. Next, please. Thanksgiving instructs others, verses 11 to 14. Our time's moving on, so you know, let's read quickly here. Oh, come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and many long days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. And that is quoted by Peter. Where is that? You can check the reference. He quotes that. Turn away from evil and do good, seeking peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears towards their cry. Thanksgiving keeps our soul open to correction and judgment from his word and from the Holy Spirit. As we offer thanks, we remember all the good things that God has in fact done that we've maybe forgotten or haven't replayed for a bit. Next. We're missing some stuff there. Okay. I think it's in the bulletin. Eleanor does such an outstanding job of getting that stuff in. Fear is the Hebrew yar. Fear, terror, fearing, fear of God, respect, reverence, and piety. When I fear the Lord, I'm open to adjustment. There's something dangerous when we get casual with the Lord. You know, and I see a lot of that happening. You know, the emphasis on the love of God and not the holiness of God. There's a balance. You know, I think it's in Timothy 2. It's after verse 15. So it's around 18 or 19, I think. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And it goes on to say, there's a seal of God upon us. The one side of the seal says, "For the Lord knows those that are His." If you're His, He knows it. There's a seal on it. Then the other side of it says, "Those who name the name of the Lord are to depart from iniquity." You know? The love of God brings us into relationship with Him, and the holiness. I mean, it's not a familiar spirit that we have. We have the Holy Spirit. Years ago, with the New Age stuff, you know, and you know Shirley MacLaine, and you know, Out on a Limb, and I forget the name of the Christian brother who wrote the book, The Limb Cut Off. You know, she's talking about, you know, channeling familiar spirits. Why would you want to channel a familiar spirit when you can have the Holy Spirit? You know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. There are spirits out there, but they're not your friend. The Holy Spirit is. You know, we need to state, you know, I need to have a sense of reverence and respect and an awesome fear of the living God. You know, Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, whether we're believers or not believers, we're going to stand before the Lord. The Bema Seat of Christ, every believer will give account to the Lord Jesus Christ of what we've done in the flesh. You know, just because I'm a pastor, that doesn't fill me with a lot of confidence that I'm okay. Because there's a lot of stuff I know I missed the mark on. The blood covers that. I'm forgiven. But I've got to give account. You know, and when you dismiss that, careful. I mean, that's a whole series in itself. Have you noticed that every one of the seven letters to the seven churches, one letter to each of the churches, all those churches were geographically located in what is now what? Turkey, which is no longer a Christian nation. And he says, if you don't do this, I'll remove your candlestick. And it's been removed. And we know people that are going to Turkey as missionaries. I'm praying for a renewal and a revival there. But they departed. And when you look at those letters to the churches, things that we think are automatic, you've got to reevaluate, because he says, to him that overcometh, to him I will give. And each one has a different thing. Tree of life, various things. What so often we think is automatic because I'm a believer, God says, no, that's for those who overcome. You will be with me in glory, but you're going to miss something. There are rewards. There are crowns. We're going to be judged. And I need to, you know, I mean, it is not skippity-doo-da-day. I'm going to heaven someday. I'm walking on the way. You know? Next. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Can you bring the note up there? Nothing except the Holy Spirit controls our tongue like the expressive habit of thanksgiving. You know, the Bible says that a spring doesn't bring forth bitter and sweet water at the same time. As we give our life over to expressing thanksgiving to God, we find greater control given over to the Holy Spirit of how we use our tongue, how we use our mouth. You know, James says, you know, what man can contain the tongue? You know? Well, Pastor, do you believe in the gift of tongues? I sure do. Why? Because no man can control it. And I believe that when I'm totally submitted to the Holy Spirit, there's a control that's exercised that is not natural. You know? Okay, next. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Thanksgiving keeps our soul open to correction and adjustment from His Word and in the Holy Spirit. There's none of us that lives this out perfectly. If you say you sin, not you lie, and the truth is not in you. Somewhere in my life, things need to be adjusted. You know, and thanksgiving really facilitates my soul being more open to the Holy Spirit. Next. Thanksgiving recognizes God's righteous judgment. That's something that in the more modern churches today, in progressive Christianity and these things, they don't even talk about judgment anymore. You know, William Booth made the comment, when you remove judgment and just replace it with love only, and you do away with hell and only heaven, you do away with so much of the Bible. There is a judgment coming. Psalm 34, verses 15 to 22, deal with that, and I'll let you read that. Psalm 34, 2 Timothy 4, 8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who loved His appearing. He's coming again. This isn't all that there is, folks. I don't know where this is going. It's buried in one of the boxes in our basement. I have a book written by Robert Jastrow, J-A-S-T-R-O-W. He was one of the directors of NASA. He wrote two or three books basically expounding on the idea of the Big Bang. And he said, we have now concluded that there was a moment that everything came into existence. And we get onto this mountaintop of understanding and knowledge to find the theologians sitting there waiting for us. In the beginning, God. You know? And he says, furthermore, we've come to the conclusion that the universe is ever expanding because of the Big Bang, and it'll reach a point under physics, the energy of that dispersion will begin to be depleted, and gravity will begin to pull everything back into a new black hole, and there will be a new creation. And he says, here we sit on this mountaintop of knowledge, only to join the theologians who say there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And he's not a Christian. You know, red giants, red dwarfs, God and the astronomers, those are titles of two of his books. Interesting stuff. I couldn't find them buried in the boxes in the basement. Anyway, they're there. There's going to be a judgment. And I'm waiting for his appearing. You know, I'm hoping I never have to retire. I'm hoping, Ken, that the Sunday night before I retire, the Lord returns, and I get to be with Him. You know, until then, I'm going to walk with the Lord and serve Him. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And the question is, what did you do with the cross at Calvary? What did you do with my blood? You know? Hebrews 9:27-28. And just as it appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. Even so, have you read the end of the book? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And as I look at all of these things and I replay them through my soul, I have more and more reason to praise God all the time. And my encouragement to each one of us, I'm not just speaking of salvation, but I'm speaking of a daily experience with Christ. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't like that. Kim, try it. Cheryl, Kimmy, it's really good. And then she takes a cautious bite. And then she wolfs it down and asks for another. And I want that to be the character of my life. That when I have feasted of the Lord, I look at him and say, more please. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and we'll have a closing hymn.